Yes, Kevin made that announcement, the great news about our campaign, reaching that campaign goal, and of course the tithe going to Polish Christian Ministries. I wanted to give you a little bit of update. With that tithe of $35,000 from our Christmas campaign going to Polish Christian Ministries, since the war in Ukraine began in February, through your generosity, really it's been the whole year, and VBS offering and this, you've given over $100,000 to Polish Christian Ministries for Ukraine refugee relief in the last year, and that's just amazing. So thank you so much for that. That is another piece of awesome news today to show God's faithfulness, God's generosity, as well as your faithfulness and your generosity. I was thinking there's certain things that can make a real difference in our lives, and yet we resist doing them. You know, it could be eating healthy. You know, I need to eat healthy, but I just resist doing it. I need to exercise daily. I resist doing it. There's a bad habit. I just resist taking the steps to break that bad habit. For years, I resisted going to the doctor over what my wife Holly told me was no doubt sleep apnea. I said, I don't want to go to the doctor. I don't want to do a sleep study. I don't want to have to wear one of those CPAP masks and have a hose and get all tangled up at night doing it. I don't want any of that. I'm fine. I'm sleeping well. I'm okay. Well, after about 20 years of that, when I went to my doctor a couple years ago for my annual checkup, I just kind of casually mentioned to him, say, you know, my wife thinks I have sleep apnea. She's probably not right, but I just want to just mention this to you just in case, you know. And he said, oh, we need to do a sleep study. I was like, okay. So did a sleep study, came back, and he said, oh, you have severe sleep apnea. I don't even know how you function. How are you even doing anything? And he said, oh, this is bad. And he said, so I'm going to give you a CPAP machine. I said, great. So put that thing on, and, you know, after few months of wrestling with it, literally trying to figure it all out and get it going. To my surprise, that has been a game changer for me. I sleep and feel so much better. My wife sleeps so much better. We sleep a lot better. I'm getting rest. I had not realized how tired I was all the time until I actually was getting good rest. I'm not tired during the day. I don't wake up tired. And so I see now how foolish I was to resist doing something that helps me and makes a positive difference in my life literally every single day, and yet something I resisted for years and years. Yeah, it's like that with a lot of things in life. I think one of the things spiritually that's like that is practicing spiritual disciplines. It's one of those things we know we need to do. These things that we're talking about this month, we're talking about reading God's word. We're going to talk about fasting today. We talk about prayer. We're going to talk about worship. All those things, those are things that we know we need to do. We know those things are really good for us, but we resist doing them or resist doing them consistently. And so please do not resist practicing these spiritual disciplines. These spiritual disciplines will make a real difference in your life every single day. The practice of spiritual disciplines will be a game changer for your faith. They will be a absolutely. They will be a game changer for your faith. Now, many people around Fairmount, I've had conversations with people about this, people in the community. I've read different articles. I'm hearing it from all sorts of areas. People are sensing the need for a spiritual revival to take place, a spiritual awakening, a spiritual renewal to take place. Revival starts with each one of us. Practicing spiritual disciplines provides the spark for personal revival as we get attuned to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings revival. He brings revival to a person. He brings it to a church. He brings it to a city, to a nation, to the world. Last week, Rick kicked off this series on spiritual disciplines by talking to us about the importance of reading God's word daily. God's word is powerful. It affects our hearts and our minds in ways that no other words can. No other words have that power to transform us like God's Word does. Because we believe in the power and the truth of God's Word, Rick shared that on Sunday night, January 29th, 2 weeks from tonight, at 6 o'clock in this room, we're going to gather together and we're going to read the entire Bible in one sitting. We did this in 2016 before this worship center opened as we were finishing construction. It was just a wonderful time, meaningful time of worship. And we're going to do it again in 2 weeks. And we invite you to come. We're going to be able to do it in about an hour. We're going to read the whole Bible in about an hour. And so we encourage you to come. And you're invited to do that with us in a couple weeks. Today, as I mentioned, we're going to talk about fasting. We're going to focus on the often overlooked yet incredibly potent spiritual discipline of fasting. Now, fasting, how is fasting overlooked? Well, just to give you one example, renowned Christian author and pastor Richard Foster, he notes in his research that there was not a single book written on the subject of fasting from the years 1861 to 1954, basically 100 years. So in some of our, you know, more recent history, there was a 100-year stretch. And Matt, think of all the topics of books that are written. And over a 100-year stretch, there was not a single book written on the topic of fasting. Well, I want to share with you a book that I received on fasting this year. It was written last year. It's called Prayer and Fasting by David Rodcup and Michael Eagle. This is a great resource. If you're interested in getting one of these, I can share with you how to get one. I went to ICOM this past year, the International Conference on Missions. I go to that every year. And this year, when you checked in, every attendee received a copy of that book. And it's just been a great book. I read through it, and it's just a wonderful book. It's really helped me to reacquaint me with some things about prayer and fasting, but also to teach me many things about prayer and fasting that I needed to hear. And so fasting is often overlooked. It's something we don't talk about a lot. This is definitely, I'm pretty sure, the first sermon I've ever preached on fasting, just on fasting, and so it's often overlooked. But why? Well, I think the reason is really straightforward. Fasting is overlooked because it's uncomfortable. We don't like it. We don't like to be uncomfortable. Fasting makes us uncomfortable. It gets us out of our routines. We're abstaining from something that we enjoy, and so we don't like to do that, and it makes us uncomfortable. Steve May writes this. He says, "When you fast, you demonstrate to God that knowing Him is more important than your own personal comfort." Let me provide you with a simple definition of fasting just so we're all kind of on the same page of what we're talking about when we talk about fasting. Fasting is the practice of foregoing physical nourishment to gain spiritual nourishment. We are foregoing physical nourishment to gain spiritual nourishment. Now, there are different types of fast. People fast a lot of things besides food. People fast, for instance, television. They fast social media. They fast from certain activities. And those are all good things. Those are good types of fast. They're very beneficial to us. They're very helpful. And I think we should do those things. When the Bible speaks of fasting, 99% of the time, it's regarding food. And so today, that's going to be our emphasis as we talk about fasting. We're going to be talking about fasting and how it involves food. One of the reasons that fasting is difficult is because we have this physical and emotional connection with food. For instance, there's a woman in Russia who is reportedly suing McDonald's over an advertisement featuring cheeseburgers and chicken nuggets, which she said caused her to break her fast during Lent. Now, if it was a billboard for McDonald's that had French fries on it, she may have a case, but cheeseburgers and chicken nuggets, but that was her thing. So she said, "When I saw an advertising banner, I could not help myself. I visited McDonald's and I bought a cheeseburger." And then in the official complaint she's filed with the government, she explains that in the actions of McDonald's, I see a violation of the consumer protection law. I ask the court to investigate and if a violation has taken place, to oblige McDonald's to compensate me for moral damage in the amount of 1,000 rubles. Now, 1,000 rubles may sound like a lot of money. 1,000 of anything may sound like a lot of money. That is the equivalent to $14. She's suing McDonald's for $14. But you see, we have this emotional, this physical connection with food, and it makes fasting difficult. And one of the things is, if you look around, we have more food available to us than ever before. Yet it's really only made our obsession with food grow even more. When we fast, we need to turn our attention to God, and we need to pray to God and say, God, I am hungry, but even more, I'm hungry for you. I want you. I want to know you. I want to be with you. I desire you. We read in Job, in Job 23, verse 12, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have not treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. We need to prioritize our hunger for God and for his word, even over our own hunger for food. Jesus had some things to say about fasting, had a couple different teachings about fasting. Two teachings in particular of Jesus are found in Matthew on this subject. The first is in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, and then a couple chapters later, Matthew 9, John the Baptist's disciples come and ask Jesus a question, and they talk about fasting. In both of those instances, although Jesus doesn't command his followers to fast, he does assume and expect that they will fast, because it's beneficial, because it's good for us, because it helps us to grow spiritually. It helps our faith to grow. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6:16, Jesus begins his teaching by saying, when you fast. When, not if, but when. And then, as I said, a few chapters over in Matthew 9, John the Baptist's disciples come and they speak with Jesus, and they ask him this question in verse 14 and 15. They say, how is it that we, John's disciples, and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast. And so basically what Jesus was saying to them is, I'm with my disciples now. There is no need for them to fast while I'm with them. But the time's going to come where I'm not going to physically be with them, and that's when they will fast. And so here we are, followers of Jesus. We're in that time. Jesus is not with us physically. He is not present with us physically. We are awaiting his return. We are awaiting his second coming. Now is the time, as followers of Jesus, that we are to fast. The purpose of fasting is to meet with the Lord, to draw close to him. And in doing so, we gain spiritual nourishment. So this morning, I want us to look at kind of the big picture of fasting, and then we're going to get into some of the nuts and bolts of how to do it. So the big picture of fasting has three parts to it. The first part is this. Fasting demands sacrifice. Fasting demands sacrifice. Paul writes to the church in Rome in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Fasting is a sacrifice we are making with our own bodies. We are withholding food from our bodies as an act of worship to God. Jesus taught this about those who would follow him. He says in Luke 9:23, he says, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow me, be my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Fasting is a form of self-sacrifice and self-denial. One preacher says this. He says, of all the disciplines, fasting is in some ways the most difficult because it requires a level of self-denial that is beyond many of us. We do not like to deny ourselves things that we enjoy. And that's what fasting is. It's a self-denial. It's a self-sacrifice. David Roadkup, in that book that I mentioned, Prayer and Fasting, writes this to encourage us to fast, to encourage us to pray. He says, God-focused, self-denying prayer and fasting is countercultural, but is a trail blazed by the faithful believers who have gone before us. He says, essentially, it will change your life. It is a game changer for your faith. And we can look in the Bible, we can see how it changed the lives and grew the faith of people all throughout Scripture. We have their examples to follow. We have their examples to encourage us. We have their examples to help us get started and persevere in these spiritual disciplines. Fasting, it demands sacrifice. Next, we see that fasting embraces solitude. It embraces solitude. And our culture, it cultivates this obsession with food, but our culture also perpetuates a fear of being alone. A fear of being by ourselves. Fasting tackles that fear head on. There are times when it is good to be alone. There are times when it is good for us to be away from others, to embrace that time, to not be around other people. Thomas Merton tells us that as soon as you are really alone, you are with God. So fasting is this time of solitude, and it's between you and God. It's a time to get away, even if it's just for a few minutes, from everyone else, and just spend time with God. When Jesus fasted before he began his ministry, he did so in solitude in the desert. Matthew writes in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." And just as a aside, that's verse 2 is always one of my favorite verses because it's like the understatement of the Bible. You know, Jesus fasted. He didn't eat for 40 days and he was hungry. You know, that's an understatement. I'm sure he was starving. You know, he was really, but no, he wasn't actually. He was hungry, but he had been feeding on God. He had been feeding on time with the Father. And so he did that in solitude to prepare for his public ministry. Other biblical examples of those who fasted in solitude were King David, Daniel, Paul, many others. I could go down the list, but those are three prominent that I wanted to share with you. As was the case with Jesus in the desert, I want to prepare you that fasting is normally surrounded by spiritual warfare. Think of, if you remember what was happening to Jesus when he's fasting in the desert for those 40 days, Satan is tempting him. Satan is tempting him three times. Satan will try to tempt you and distract you when you fast because he does not want you to draw close to God. He does not want you to gain that spiritual nourishment. He does not want you to grow stronger in your faith. So he will tempt you during your times of fasting. Fasting, besides being surrounded by that spiritual warfare, fasting is also one of the weapons that we have at our disposal to fight against the devil, to fight against evil, to fight against sin. Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have the power to demolish strongholds." As we put on the armor of God to fight the powers of darkness and fight Satan, one of our weapons is fasting. One of our weapons, all these spiritual disciplines are weapons in our arsenal to fight against sin and to fight against evil and to fight against Satan. So fasting, it demands sacrifice. It embraces solitude. And then this third part of the big picture of fasting is that it includes silence. Fasting includes silence. Life is loud. There's a lot of noise. We're constantly bombarded with noise. It can be overwhelming. It can be overstimulating. And we need times of silence. Probably the noisiest place I've ever been to is when I visited India a few years ago. That place was constant noise. The whole country was constant noise. I don't know if it's because there's, you know, a billion people crammed together there. That was part of it. Part of it was the noise that I just could not get out of my mind. It was the car horns honking constantly. Whenever we were driving, there were no designated lanes. You know, there's a bunch of cars just driving and literally on the highway. It was like a speedway. They were going as fast as they could, dodging cows that are walking out into the interstate. It was wild. But the whole time, every car is just beeping, honking, beep, 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 beep. And it's a horn I thankfully have never heard in America. It's a very kind of annoying sound. Our driver's doing the same thing, just beep, 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 beep. When I got home for 2 weeks, I would lay there at night and I'd close my eyes to go to sleep and all I could hear was that horn. I could just hear that beep. Noisiest place. I could not settle my mind. I could not quiet my mind. We read in the Psalms, in Psalm 46:10, "To be still and know that I am God." To be still is to be silent. Silence allows us to have times of self-reflection and allows us to see God as he is. Hans Margolis says this. He says, only in quiet waters do things mirror themselves undistorted. Only in a quiet mind is adequate perception of the world. As we're silent before God, we get this undistorted picture of who we are, what our hearts look like, but also we get this undistorted picture of who God is. Later in the Psalms, we read in Psalm 131, verse 2, but I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child in my soul within me. The psalmist here is painting a picture of a quiet soul as a child at peace next to his mother. The silence of fasting quiets our soul, and we can be at peace in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Fasting includes silence. So this is that big picture of fasting. There's sacrifice, there's solitude, there's silence. But now let's talk about how to fast. And there's lots of ways to fast, a million ways to fast. I want to talk just about two specifically, two types of one-day fasts, a partial fast and a total fast. And a partial fast, it's exactly like it sounds. It's part of your meal. Maybe you fast breakfast or lunch, or you fast a couple meals, or maybe you fast a specific time of the day, a part of the day, sun up to sundown, or mornings or evenings or whatever it is. You pick that as a partial fast, and then a total fast is again like it sounds. You fast completely for the day, all your meals for the day. In both cases, however, you do drink water. You do drink water during a fast. Do not go without water. That is not good for you at all. You do need water. But it's food that you're abstaining from. In times when you would normally eat, spend those times reading God's word and praying, preferably away from others. There's the solitude piece, and without a bunch of noise or distractions. There's the silence piece to that. Silence your phone. Leave your phone in another room charging, whatever. Your phone's probably going to be your biggest source of distraction and noise. But go away and spend time reading God's word and praying. Prayer is a major part of fasting. One preacher comments that fasting while praying sharpens and intensifies our prayers and the passion with which we pray. Now, just like last week, Rick challenged us to read God's word every day, and we've already talked about how we're going to gather together corporately to read the entire Bible in one sitting. Well, this week, we want to challenge you to put fasting into practice. And so we are inviting you, I am inviting you today, to join us in a four-week fasting challenge. And what this is every Thursday for the next 4 weeks, beginning this Thursday, we're asking you if you will commit to a partial or a total fast for that day. Each week, we're going to be, as you individually are fasting, we are united in fasting as a congregation while we focus on scripture and prayer about a particular topic. And so I'm going to go through the 4 weeks of the fasting challenge and talk about those topics. And I'm going to give you scriptures. These scriptures are not in your outline, so I would encourage you to write these scriptures down, these scripture references down as I give them to you. But week one, beginning this Thursday, we're going to fast with a focus on personal repentance and confession to God. We're going to be fasting about personal repentance and confession to God. If revival is to begin with each of us, then we need to spend time in fasting to ask the Holy Spirit to cleanse us and remove any sin from our lives. Two scriptures that are going to be helpful to you as you fast are the first, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. There the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Again, that's Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. The second scripture that will be helpful to you is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And there John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. So that's week one. Then week two, we're going to fast with a focus on praise and adoration to God. We're going to praise God during our time of fasting. Fasting, as we've already said, is an act of worship, and we want to spend this time giving praise to God. Two scriptures here that will help you as you fast are the first is Luke chapter 2, verse 36 and 37. Luke 2, that's the birth narrative of Christ. And there we have the example of Anna, the prophetess. And so we're going to try to follow Anna's example. We read there that about Anna that she never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Luke 2, 36 and 37. And then Psalm 22, verses 25 and 26. And there King David writes, "From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. Will I fulfill my vows? The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever." Again, that's Psalm 22, verses 25 and 26. And then we'll move into week three. In week three, we're going to fast with the focus on preparation for upcoming service to God. We're going to fast about preparation. God wants us to serve him, no doubt. No doubt about that. God wants us to serve him. And many times, God allows us to serve him by having us serve other people. And so we need to spend time in fasting to seek the Lord's guidance, to ask his help to prepare us for the service he has planned for us in the days and the weeks and the months to come. Two scriptures here that will be helpful to you as you fast are first, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We've talked about this a little bit. This is Jesus in the desert, fasting before he begins his public ministry. And he's doing that in preparation for the 3 years that lay ahead of him. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. And then the second scripture is Acts chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. And here, this is where Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul, Saul is on his way to Damascus. And he's there, he's going to persecute Christians, he's going to arrest Christians, even kill Christians. He's on the way there where Jesus appears to him on that road in a bright light and a voice and says, why are you persecuting me? And Saul falls to the ground, and we read in verses 8 and 9 there of Acts chapter 9 that Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. We see for 3 days he fasted, and he's waiting for Jesus to tell him what he was going to do with him and how he was going to end up serving him for the rest of his life. He was being prepared for that time. And so Acts 9, 8 through 9. Then the last week, week 4, we're going to fast with a focus on God's presence and power in our lives and in our church. We're going to fast with a focus on God's presence and power in our lives and in our church. We are limited. We are limited to what we can do on our own. I can only do so much in my strength and power. You can only do so much in your strength and power. But there are no limits when God's presence and power are with us. We need to spend time in fasting to seek his presence with us and humbly ask that his power work through us. And so again, I give you two scriptures that will be helpful to you. The first is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. And there Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being." That's Ephesians 3, 16. And then the second verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul, again writing this time to the church in Corinth, says, "Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence, our power, our strength, our competence comes from God." 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. I encourage you to give fasting a try for the next 4 Thursdays. Maybe this is the beginning of a weekly thing you're going to keep up after this. I hope so. But we want us together to do this for the next 4 Thursdays, beginning this Thursday. And I encourage you, do what you feel you can do. If you need to start small, start small. If you need to say, I'm gonna fast breakfast, that's fine. If I'm gonna fast, whatever it is, whatever works for you, start where you can, whether it's a partial fast, whether it's a total fast. This is not meant to be some legalistic requirement or legalistic ritual. That's not what this is about. Fasting is meant for your good. If you will commit to it, fasting will be a game changer for your faith. One important thing about fasting that we need to remember is that it is courteous, very important, but also courteous to tell your family that you're going to be fasting. Because not everybody in your family is going to be doing the same thing you're doing, probably. They're going to be on different schedules. If you're like my family, we plan out meals in advance, you know, week in advance. And so it'd be good to know, hey, I'm fasting all day, so I'm not going to be eating dinner with, you know, tonight, but this is what I'm doing, whatever it may be. It's a good thing to do. So a man came home and he announced to his wife and his 5-year-old daughter, he said, hey, I'm going to, just so y'all know, I'm going to be fasting tomorrow. Well, his 5-year-old daughter, she got really upset because she knew that fasting meant that you weren't going to eat. So she said, Daddy, you cannot fast. If you fast, you're going to die. And he said, no, that's not what it's about at all. So he got down and he's trying to explain to her, no, fasting is a good thing. And people in the Bible fasted all the time. And so it's a really good thing. And she said, well, the people in the Bible, they all died. And so, yeah, so let me assure you. A partial fast or a total fast for one day is not going to kill you. It's going to be good for you. It's going to help you grow in your faith. It's going to help you draw closer to God. And it's going to help you become spiritually fit. So I encourage you to do this as we do this together. Bill and the team are going to lead us in some more times of worship. And if you need to come and talk to me, do you want to make a decision to be baptized, to become a Christian, or just want somebody to pray with you, I'm going to be sitting down here in the front, and I'd love to talk to you during this time. But I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to turn it over to Bill. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for giving us so many ways that we can come near to you and come close to you. And Lord, one of those ways is fasting. And Lord, I pray that we would take full advantage of that and that we would see the benefit of it and that we wouldn't resist doing something that is so good for us. And Lord, that is going to help us grow so much in our faith. And so, Lord, I pray you would help us to begin doing this, to keep with the spiritual disciplines, and Lord, to be seeking you every day. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.